Loving Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity that you have given us, Lord, to be gathered here. Thank you, Lord, for all the talents that you have given each one of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, you have loved us. Your presence is there with us. You have revealed of yourself through the Psalms that we meditated and worshipped you this morning. You allowed us to take part in the table. So now as we look into the Word, we pray that you will help us to listen to your voice, obey your voice. And Lord, we also do pray that you will keep all distraction away and the evil away from this room so that we can not only hear and listen, but Lord, practice it in our lives. Lord, we ask all of these things in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is anyone aware of the race that is going on? No one? Very good. Very good. I'm talking of this race in chapter 12, Hebrews. There's City to Serve going on. There was a 14-kilometer race this morning. Apparently, everyone is talking about that, and many people that I know is trying to run in from one place to another place, and they're saying it is a 14-kilometer race that's going on. You know, I think it must have been finished, but. We've been meditating as a family in the first Samuel, and you know, doing studies, evening studies, and things like that. And when the race thing was coming into my mind, our children has been asking the similar questions around, you know, why did God choose certain individuals even before the foundation of the world by knowing what they will turn up into? And it's a very powerful question. Why did He choose us? Just fully aware of how we are going to perform in this race. Fully aware, you know, when you think about that full awareness of God, this is the race that the writer of Hebrews, in the first and second verse, he says like this: therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness. Now, put close attention to this verse. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, which just very, very clearly gives us some principles of running the race, which also is applicable if you ever run any race in any sort of competition. If you run a race, you are not carrying your 30 kilo baggage with you. You're not taking any weights with you. You are trying to shed weight. You are trying to lose every baggage that you have if you're running a race. And that is very true, isn't it? Why would you run a race with a lot of weight? Why would you ever run a race without knowing, you know, what does it take to run a race? Once you start running a race, you get prepared. You expect something. You know, in this race, and let's just for a couple of minutes take an example. If you're actually running a 14-kilometer race, you need to be very fit and fine. Not only that, many times you might have not completed as you attempt to run that race. You might have failed. And you reach a certain level of fitness, and you reach that race on that fitness level and by constant practice. And once you reach that position, you don't get distracted and you do not take any more weight. But here, the writer of Hebrews tells very clearly that let us lay every weight, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. That word endurance is the key word this morning. You know, if we do not run with endurance, or in a spiritual race, or even in a secular race, endurance means nothing but the capability to get up when you fall. Endurance means, you know, you can look it up in dictionary. It means something that you have constantly aware of, that if something goes wrong, you're going to be able to tackle that. And that is what the weight does, and that is what the sin does. And that comes back to this point that was coming in my heart, that we all have started the race. There is almost everyone here, we are in a race. And the finish line is absolutely important as the start line. And that makes my heart tremble. That makes me think, when I'm actually running the race, while I'm in this 2Ks, when I'm in this 4Ks, when I'm in this 6Ks, when I'm going into that finish line, how much destructive I could become while running this. And one of the examples that was coming into my mind was very clearly one man who started the race very well. And we're going to look into that. So turn with me to this man, and we all know was the man who was chosen by God through Samuel to be the first human king of Israel. Who was that? Wow, good answer. I'm just going to quickly look at some of the verses that led to his selection and how he progressed in his life as a king, and the key chapter for us, as we look into the life of this king, you know, there's a lot going on. We can probably meditate on the life of Saul, in all the things that he did, and all the things that he didn't do, and what that makes us is not, you know, again, I'm saying this very humbly, not to be critical about Saul, which obviously God will at some stage, but that's his that is his discretion to be critical of that. But it is more the warning that it puts on to my life, the warning that this man puts on to each one of souls seated in this room, that we can look at and say, oh, this is a great warning. And that is why I'm mentioning that before we actually start talking about what Saul did, because it is important. That, you know, I think many times we have said, you know, when we hear these words, the fundamental thing that comes into my mind is about somebody else. But this is just pointing straight to me, and that is what the Lord has spoken to me many times during the last 3 or 4 weeks that we've been looking into this life, that many of the characteristics seen in this man's life, Saul's life, have some way, shape or form affected my race. My race that I have, that start line and finish line, has been some shape or form, and it has been affected. And it is actually a universal principle that we will see all throughout Old Testament that has happened in the prophets of God, and yet Lord has achieved something magnificent in each of their lives with all the things. So when we read chapter 12's first two verses, chapter 11 in Hebrews, men of faith, all of the things that they ran doesn't actually talk about their failures. It actually talks about the things, their positives, that the things that they did, you know, Abraham and, you know, this man and that man and all of the men. That is chapter 11, Hebrews. And then the writer of Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight that so easily ensnares us. Running the race with endurance. That's where that two verses stop, and then there is a series of other things said, right? So if we come back to 1 Samuel, the verse that we will read first is in chapter 9. I'll just read it, you know, if you've reached chapter 9. Verse 15 says, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people, Israel, that he may save my people and the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because of their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. Okay, so we'll stop there. So the to me, this is some very, very, very powerful words saying, this is the first king. You know, there was definitely before these chapters, there was this great disappointment in the Lord's eyes when Israel demanded a king. And there was great disappointment in again going back, and then their wish has been granted, and here is a man who has been selected out of, I don't know how many people were living in Israel back in the day. Here is the man, the Lord said, this one shall reign over my people. You see that, you see the words which has got the sense of belonging, the relationship, my people, this man, that is something very, very unique, isn't it? When Praveen was up here, little Asher said, my dad. Just he said, my dad, you know, and I was just like, you know, saying that is the belonging that a child and a father has. This is my dad who is over there. And Saul is being chosen to lead his people, which is the people of Israelites, right? Okay, so now that said, then if you stay with me on the same chapter, in verse 21 says, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? You see his heart? You see what Saul is telling you? He's telling, am I not the least of all the Benjamites? My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you speak like this to me, that I'm selected and I'm the people? So his heart at this point is quite uniquely humble. And the Lord saw these things, and he has been selected to be the first king. So, you know what? He got anointed, and then there is these verses in chapter 10 where Samuel is very specifically saying in verse 7, not reading the whole verse, I'll read it anyways, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do the occasion demands, for God is with you. That's a very powerful word, that God was with him. He's telling these are things that he needs to do. And then he was proclaimed the king. And once he was proclaimed the king, Samuel gives a quick rundown of what's going on from the life of Israelites' perspective. It's like a backup. It's like let me remind all the Israelites what happened until now. And then he keeps on talking about in chapter 11 and what's going on. And there is some sort of a ceremony going on in chapter 12. And in chapter 12, this ceremony is telling, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you know, if I just pick up some verses, it says, you know, about, you know, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron. In chapter 12, in verse about 6, it starts like that. Now, therefore, stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning the righteous acts of the Lord. Then goes on about Jacob, it goes on about what happened after that, then Moses, and then this thing and that thing, and the Lord sent Zerubbabel all the way till verse 11, and then it goes to verse 13, a very important verse to note. Now, therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen, and whom you have desired, and the Lord has selected, and then he says, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. Now, the critical verse, verse 14, says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. This is the promise verse. If you fear your Lord, serve him, and listen to the voice of him. So this is, and it's not intermingled fear or obey. It's actually an and statement. It's a combined package that has been asked of this thing. You know, it's, you see very clearly it's saying, if you fear the Lord, and connecting, it is and. It's not just enough to fear, but you have to serve and, again, critical, obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord. Very sad thing you would notice after that. The verse is saying, however, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. I found it extremely interesting. Even now, I don't understand. The negative is focusing on the voice of the Lord. It's not talking about service. It's not talking about anything, you know, fearing and all of that, telling, if you do not obey the voice. So a very fundamental activity, a statement, something that has been declared from Samuel at the time of the coronation of Saul as the first human king, to hear his voice, obey his voice. Now, what happens after that? There's multiple things. Many times, his fundamental flaw, from what I can understand, he was, he started very well, he initiated great, the Lord was with him, and there is this verse in previous chapter which says, in chapter 10, again when he started off, it says that God gave him another heart in verse 9. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. You know, God even gave him another heart. So he had started the journey, like most of us, in this place. He started new heart, very New Testament style, replacing our stony heart with our wonderfully preciously given heart to us. He gave to Saul as well. He started. But then here in 13 and 14 starts a series of spirals, slippery down the slope, where, you know, he went out there and he fought the battles, he won the battles, but the way he went about doing many of the things is just talking to me. It's just talking to us. It's talking to each one of us that these are the warnings that we need to watch out while we are running, because that is the weight. That is the sin that can easily ensnare us. And that is what is the entire Bible, you know, talking to the Israelites. You know, when you lose the focus, when you're not looking at the end goal, when you're not looking at this, this is what happens. What did he do? He offered in verse, in chapter 13, he offered an unauthorized burnt offering. Now, just to put the whole story, you know, it was a big, you know, Philistine attack, and he was waiting in Gilgal, and Samuel had told him to do this, and Samuel delayed his coming, and he offered an unlawful sacrifice. Okay, so that's that. And then many other things he did. He also took a very foolish oath. This is a quick summary, right? You know, there is no opportunity to look at all of these things this morning. But the thing that he did in chapter 14 was, as he was progressing and defeating the Philistines and this thing and that thing, in chapter 14, in verse 24, he says, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So he is executing his own things at the time of battle. He's making this foolish oath, which means saying, you know, you're not supposed to be eating any food until evening. Who would do that? You would think, you know, like, this is very foolish from a king to do that. And Jonathan, his own real son, in verse 29, it says, "But Jonathan, my father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance has brightened because I taste a little of this honey." So, well, he didn't know. He found it out, and this happened and that happened. And then finally, the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die because Saul's heart had already started to slip. He was thinking about his foolish oath that he took, saying that cursed is the man who will taste something from his, so-called, you know, everyone is out there in a battle fighting. So, a lot of distractions, and the distractions are focused on not hearing what God is actually telling him. And the pinnacle of, you know, this whole saga is this chapter 15. And let's read. It will be good if you have the time to read the whole thing, but we'll see how we go. Let's read one verse, all of us. Samuel 1 and 2, let's just read. What is Samuel's instructions to Saul in verse 1 and 2? Chapter 15. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt." Now, You know, is there any more clearer instructions required than this? You know, when you look at this instruction, you know, is there any ambiguity about what needs to be done? Samuel said to Saul, well, what did he say? The Lord sent me to anoint you as the king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. It's two things. He's reminding, you know, he's telling very, very clearly, Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you as the king. Okay? Yeah, and what's the point of telling that to him? It's telling to him to make him in his senses after all the things that is going on. It's telling him straight, the Lord sent me to anoint your king over Israel. So it was not you, and you just, you know, you were not some super special. So the Lord sent you. And then it says, now therefore heed the voice. But guess what? He had some hearing problem. He really had some hearing problem. And that is what spoke to my heart, that do I have a hearing problem? Is there a hearing problem in Christians? What are we listening? What are we doing? Where was Saul while he was walking on this way? Did he have a hearing problem? You will find out what the problem was. It is, you know, it's not really the hearing problem that he had. He heard what was said. He was not a foolish man. He was not a man who, you know, oh yeah, I didn't understand. But you will see the downward spiral in his life. In this whole chapter, this is where he could have rescued himself. This is where, if he was running the race with endurance, when he would have fallen, he would have actually realized why he was fallen. And he did not realize why he has fallen at all. He's completely oblivious of the fact that something is going on. Yeah, I did this and did that. There is a conversation that is going on in the background. And here he's being reminded in verse 3, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Clear instructions. No confusion at all here. You know, if you want any more clear instructions, here it is that Samuel just has told. So what did he do in verse 4? So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. So about 210,000 soldiers. Saul went ahead, you know, taking stock of what he had. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Now look, he is also showing compassion as expected from a king to the Kenites. He's showing compassion to this set of people who is Kenites. And this is where, if you just flick with me once, probably for a minute, we'll just go back into Exodus chapter 17. This is where, you know, fair amount of years ago, before the first king had arrived, this is a long pending judgment that the Lord had proclaimed on the people of Amalekites. In chapter 17, in verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. And for he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is something that every Jew probably would have known leading up to this point, that this Amalekites, while we were in our journey back, they ambushed us while we were trying to get into the promised land. They would have known what they did. But the Lord did not expect them to remember all of that, you know. But here, spoke clearly to Samuel. Samuel, you're going to go and tell Saul this is what he needs to do. And remember in the other coronation reading that we read, it was very clearly said to that if you and your king will what? Fear the Lord, serve Him, and obey the voice of the Lord. Now, is this a voice that he could not hear? This is a very clear instruction. You know what he executed. So what I said before was he was not foolish, because he remembered the Kenites and he showed compassion on them and then let them go. And you know what he did? And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is the east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Now here is the trouble coming. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. How has his countenance fallen? How has his countenance fallen? You see, look at what he has done. It's just before that, and you know, you even after so many years, it is just so hard to just quickly go and judge him, because this is what the work of that one who ensnares us, the sin that ensnares. What was his sin? He failed to hear the voice. He was actually in his own heart listening to his own voice, which was getting somehow driven from Satan. Satan's desire was disobedience. Satan wanted him to disobey. God wanted him to obey. God had given the first king, you know, there was a lot of passion involved. My people, you know, when we see that verses that he's saying, it's my people, you're going to lead our people. And there's all of that verses that just says that this is the thing. And this has been the problem, not only in the life of Israelites. From the time our enemy, whose head has been crushed, thank God for that, which we actually looked this morning, he attacked Saul. Even through that victory, he won in that person's life. What was that? He lost his attention on what he was asked to do, what he was going to do, and he did that. Now, this is where, now this verse 10 says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as the king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. You know, you look at this verse. The Lord who selected him is regretting. It's very, very similar to the regret that he had when he cursed the earth when he, at the time of Noah. There is a similar word somewhere in Genesis. We do not have time. It says he regretted having created man in that lines, because the sin had abounded so much. So much, so much, so much. God regretted having created him. It was just terribly sad. He's not a God of... it was not a mistake. This is very, you know, it's very hard to get this thing covered. This Lord had selected him. But the Lord had took him to a path and given him, put him on a crossroad that he would have, hoping that he would have taken a choice, that he would not do what he did. And it, not only one choice. You see the lead up of this? There was other choices that God gave this man Saul, the first king of Israel. And the other side of the story is the man who is involved all in this, Samuel. He was, what did he say? It grieved him. It grieved him. It's not again a simple pass by word, grieve. It's a something. Samuel, it never says Samuel grieved for what was going on in his children's life. Did you hear that? You know previously it doesn't say that his children have you know, not followed the Lord at all. But here, this man who had elected, it is now he's getting grieved, and what is his reaction is notable. It's good when we see one another having, you know, anyone It's a great heart to grieve for like that. You know, Samuel's heart there was so precisely in the right place, grieving for this fallen man, Saul. And then he cried out to the Lord all night. That encouraged me. And then look what happened. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told, Samuel saying, Saul went to Carmel and indeed he set up a monument for himself. Look, what is he trying to do? He set a monument for himself. He is absolutely ignorant of what gross mistake he did. What is he setting up a monument for? For himself. For himself. Whoa. This is where we can all relate. Many times we do not know that many things that we're doing, we're actually doing it for ourselves. And we do not get it. It doesn't click. And that is the work of the enemy, to bring a distraction on the race. But the opportunity is given at every time. If you're actually a serious contender in the race, and Paul was, and I thank God for him because he is the example. In his race, he ran it awesomely. So the warning exists of the disobedience, right? But the other side of that is the blessings that would have come to this kingdom if he would have obeyed. If he would have obeyed. Saul set up a monument for himself, and he has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Now look what he's saying. Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He's not at all aware of. He's not. Or maybe he's aware, or he's in some sort of. I don't know what was going on in his heart, but I'm spellbound, I would say. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have bought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep to the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." There is no one in this room who, you know, may have not at some point in our walk past the blind. What is saying? He's saying the people, you know, Samuel is telling, you know, he probably should have been embarrassed at that question. What is this? You're telling you followed the commandment of the Lord? And what is the sound that I'm hearing? And what is he saying? And Saul said, they have bought. See back, this is the same nature of where it all started. Where it fell down in the Garden of Eden. This is exactly what everyone has been doing from when that sin, that disobedience, and which is all unable to hear the voice. Or you hear the voice, but still not able to hear. And that is what's going on. And then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. Don't want your explanation anymore. Just be quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." So the Lord obviously has told him his grief. And Samuel is telling him, be quiet. And then, look what Samuel says in verse 17. One of you can read. Verse 17.
"And Samuel said, when thou was little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?
Yeah.
Lord anointed the king for Israel."
Go ahead. Yeah, read the 18 verse as well. Yeah.
"And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they can be consumed. They be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord."
Thank you, Romania. We'll just quickly stop there. And what Samuel is telling is the same verse that he told. When you were little, in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes? Do not forget. Did you not know who you were when you started? And then, did not the Lord anoint you the king over Israel? This position, this everything that you've got, is it, you forgot? And what is it that you're trying to do? He's telling him very clearly, right? You're putting a monument for yourself to drag attention to yourself. You know, probably it sounds very nice, right? King's victory, Amalekites, everyone is dead. Well, I've got the king alive as well, so we can do what we please with it. You know, all the goods and everything, the material things that, you know, it's destroyed all the things that was worthless. And he went ahead and took all the nice cattle. I don't know what, you know, was going on. But see that what I said? I don't know what was going on. That's exactly what the Lord thinks when he's looking at a helicopter view in many of the Christian life and many of my life. See, you know, we don't know what we're doing sometimes. We just running the race. But there's distractions coming our way. So here Samuel said, you were on a mission. Look at the word. You were on a mission to utterly destroy Amalekites. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Question. And look at the answer. Praveen, maybe you can continue at 20 to 21. Yeah, go ahead. No problem.
Then Samuel said, "Had the Lord indeed declared in God's offering and sacrifices, as we obey the voice of the Lord, we
fall.
To obey is better than
a sacrifice." No, just verse 20, 21 says.
"And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and go back above king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites."
Yeah. Thank you. So, initially started to blame others. Now, what is he doing here? You have to... Yeah, he's arguing the point. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." But he hasn't got it. He's arguing the point. He's passed the blame to others. Obviously, he's completely, you know, some hypo land. He's obviously disregarded the authority that Samuel had and the Lord had. And he said that Lord anointed you king over Israel. And he's saying here, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission. And same thing with a few differences. Subtle differences, isn't it? You use the same words. "I went on a mission and obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But the people took the plunder, the sheep, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. What's the problem with that? You know, it's not a big deal, is it? Like, you know, I did all of those things, but there's a subtle difference in the key point that he was saying. And then comes this, you know, we've read this verse many times. So Samuel said, "You know what? As the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of the rams." Now this word, in 23, it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being the king." That's it. What are the two words that has been very explicitly mentioned here? Stubbornness and rebellion. What is stubbornness? If those who have kids will relate that quickly. But if we had grandparents, they would relate the exact same things quickly to, you know, grown-up adults as well. It could become stubborn very easily. And I know many incidents in my life I have been stubborn too, by not hearing what that stubbornness actually is supposed to do. And it's basically, the quick way to explain that is that it is a quality that we all have. Stubbornness. That's a quality that we all have. I dare say it's not a quality. But if you read in Proverbs chapter 12, someone read it for me. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15.
"The way of fools is right in his own eyes, but he that does not learn to counsel his
own." Yes, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's an attribute of a stubborn. I'm doing all the right things. Yeah, what's the problem? But he who heeds counsel is wise. Flick a few chapters. Chapter 15, verse 32. Yeah, Very good. Very good. Yeah. It doesn't stop here. You know, maybe we can have another 1,000 verses in the Bible on this subject of instruction and obedience and stubbornness. In the New Testament, a few examples. James chapter 3, verse 17. Yeah, is willing to heed is the one that is applicable, at least in this story here with Samuel. He was unwilling to heed at all. He had absolutely no relevance of what Samuel and the Lord himself was trying to tell him. We've got to finish. We've got to keep going here. What's going on? His 24 verse says, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed the voice. How funny is that? Why is it funny? It's just unbelievable. If you look at the deepness of that. For I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I'll tell you why it is. It is still I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He doesn't understand. He was the king of Israel. And he is fearing the people. What was the first verse that said, fear whom? Your God. Serve whom? And obey whom? And this is what happens, like, you know, this is the first king of Israel. And then what happens in verse 20? Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. He got this bit right, I would say, that there is an opportunity here to repent. He got that bit right. But he was not really sure what actually he did wrong, I think. Or he had heaps of issues in his heart to even probably acknowledge to what was going on to Samuel. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king over Israel. He discerned his confession very clearly at that point. I will not return with you. It's funny how there is another round of confession that comes up, and at this round, Samuel turned back and worshiped the Lord together. But let's complete this, right? So what it says, when Samuel said to Saul, you will not return, 27 says, and as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So another round, he hangs on to his robe. His robe gets torn. Samuel's robe gets torn, and Samuel makes a significant statement. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you, and it has been given to a neighbor of yours. We can think it is David. There is this powerful verse here in 29, which my head has been spinning for the last 4 weeks, how the statement sits here. God willing, maybe at some point we can understand what's going on here. And the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. He still is sticking. Although the Lord regretted what he did in the previous verses, here he's sticking to his sovereign plan to do whatever he is going to do in the land of Israel by telling that verse in 29, which says that the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. And that's the positive for each one of us. Either we are in the race or we are out of the race. The strength of our God is not going to stop. He is using us as instruments. Whatever capacity we are, in wherever we are, it is not going to fail. He is on the plan. He already knows the future. When he selected us, he knew our walk. That shows his compassion. that shows His mercy, that shows His forbearance, that shows His long suffering. And He will not lie. He's going to make something beautiful out of each one of us. That verse sits there. But key thing is, again, another round of confession. I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders. After reading this chapter a few times, again and again and again and again, I realized, then Samuel said, you know what, you haven't got it at all. You know, I'm not going to say anything to you. What does Samuel say? When he worshipped the Lord together with him, he understood, maybe he discerned, this time it was with heart, but he did not bother explaining what his problem was. Did he bother? What did Samuel say? You do not get it. You do not get it. Saul, he said, Samuel said, bring Agag, king of Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. And that is where Samuel went ahead and did exactly what the people of Israel were initially told in Exodus chapter 17. And right in the beginning of this chapter, that is what he was telling. Do not let a single soul of this Amalekites live. You killed everyone, you left the king, and you're doing all of this confession, and you're not getting what we're saying. And the point is hearing the voice. He had a hearing problem. It's not really a hearing problem. It was, he was about monument for myself. He got carried away by the fear of what the people might think, or he probably had a part in it. Definitely, I would think he also wanted to grab all of those and have a victory possession or whatever. But he did not resist that temptation to fall at all. He did not resist. We do not see that he resisted anywhere in this whole chapter. So what does that mean to us? What does that mean this morning? What does it mean to me? I'm completely thinking, this is not an unfamiliar territory for Christians. This is a very familiar territory, but we do not like to confess at all these kind of things where, well, the problem is we're not even hearing many times. What is he actually telling? And that is where, you know, I see one story that has again come to my mind is about Cain and Abel. Multiple times, this story came in my head, at least for about six times, I would say. When Cain was about to murder his brother, you turn with me to chapter 4 in Genesis. We all know what sacrifice that he did. Genesis chapter 4, sister. And we know, you know, his sacrifice became an issue for him. That saying, well, you know what? What sacrifice did you bring? He brought the fruits and all of that, and this guy brought the best of the meat. And he's telling, so in verse 6, it says, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You see, we're talking about the voice of the Lord. Is this voice hidden in some sort of jargon? Is this some, you know, French language, you see? Before, the Lord knew what he was up to, so he confronted him with the full-blown voice telling, why are you angry, Cain? If you do well, would you not be accepted? Why are you angry with your own brother? That anger itself was his problem. And he was telling them about this ultimate principle of a Christian life, that sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. How cruel is that? How cruel is that? That sin has a desire for Cain in this instant, but sin has a desire for each one of us here. And it's standing at that door. I've been telling the children many times as well the same thing. And when you actually think about the the depth of that verse, someone who's lying at the door, a door has to be opened. And the keys and the doorknobs are in our hands. He is not coming into the house at all. You have to go and open it. And he's standing there desiring, basically, it will be great if I can enter into Matthew and perform some wonderful work and, you know, make him angry or all sorts of things and let him go in his countenance and probably even make him, make him do some sins and one sin will lead to another and eventually he'll turn like Saul, will not even recognize, would stop listening and be great. But here is the warning. And the power has been given to Cain as well to rule over it. And that is where the positive is. That is where the wonderful nature of our Lord Jesus is. Even though he's at the door, we have the power to rule over it. But we have to make a choice. We have to make that choice to rule over this, use this thing called sin. So, to sum it up, what do we say? What does it mean to not listen? It means disaster. But just like Cain, after that, the immediate verse says he actually went ahead and murdered his brother. He just did not listen at all. He did not hear the voice that came and he went ahead and murdered. But then you continue to read, you see the compassion of God when he repented and he went and he said, "What am I going to do, God?" You know, God is helping him out, saying, "You know what? I will protect you. I will do these things and I will still continue to be with you." But he did go back and repent. Now, you know, from 15 towards the end of the whole Samuel, we see this man did not finish well. So, to sum it up, wrap it up. It was a great journey that he started. The Lord had chosen him. He did not finish well at all. And that is a danger that every one of us could fall into. If you do not finish well, it's a big regret for our King who sacrificed his life at the cross. What we did this morning could become useless. But thank God that the power has been given to us to rule over it. And the life that we now live, we always say, is not in our own power. It is in the life that lives in us. Is a new life. Colossians chapter 3. Shall we all read and finish? 50 minutes on the recorder. So we're going to stop here. Verse 3. Can we all read and finish there? And I'll leave it at that. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Just think about those two verses. When Christ, who is our life. It is a personal thing. Just like it was a personal thing to the people of Israel. Christ, who is our life. You struggle with that idea. If you think deeper and 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 deeper, Christ, who is our life. This life is not... Now, we are not alone. We have a great strength who was actually defeated, as Praveen said, crushed the head of the enemy. But if we actually fight it without hearing his voice, we are in deep trouble. So may God help his word. And in the future, all of this warning be quite practical and meaningful for us.